You'll find 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. We want to go there together in just a moment. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4, good for us to be together again this evening. We want to get right into the lesson tonight. We'll go to 1 Timothy 4 in just a moment. I'm going to be speaking primarily to teachers about teaching. I intend to make this brief, but I want us to give careful consideration to what God has revealed with regards to this. The brevity is not simply, it is not solely because there are two football teams playing. The brevity is because this is a weighty subject. And so I don't intend to have a great download, but I intend to share a few things because they're weighty things. And I believe that I'm preaching to people who will give careful consideration to what God says. Caveat, don't read anything into the timing of the lesson tonight to teachers. With regards to our Bible class particular teaching, don't read anything into the timing and think that something has happened in the last few days or few weeks that has spurred Paul to talk about these things, because that is not so. These are things, though, that we need to talk about and consider. James tells us something about teachers and teaching. You know the context of James chapter 3, and in fact, I think we do James and ultimately God an injustice when we separate the context and the greater context of James, the third chapter, with application primarily to teachers. When we talk about the tongue, and James talks about it in chapter 3, we need to connect that to teaching and teachers. When we talk about the wisdom that comes from above, we need to connect that to teachers and teaching. That's why James begins in chapter 3 and says, "My brethren, understand that teachers will receive a stricter judgment." That is not in any shape, form, or fashion God trying to discourage us from being used by Him to teach truth. But we need to give careful consideration to teaching. I so appreciate what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth. You don't get very far into Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth that was, in a lot of ways, a divided church. They had, as I call it, preacheritis. And because they were not working together as a team, respecting God and respecting how God uses different people differently to accomplish ultimately His purposes, this was a divided church. And so when Paul would talk about their carnality in chapter 3, Paul would remind them that we are laborers together with God. I've used that in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians in about verse 9 to hone in on this concept of togetherness, of teamwork. But I want you to key on something else, I think of even greater significance. When Paul says to the church at Corinth, we are laborers together, don't miss this, with God. Now here's my point. Teachers, we need to see the bigger picture here and put the greater emphasis on the fact that we have partnered with God. What a wonderful blessing. I hear preachers talk about, well, work ethic and how, and that's important. Let me say something, brethren, and be as candid as I know how. I work for God. Now, I do answer to the shepherds here, and I answer to you. We're laborers together. But ultimately, it's going to do me no good in doing the Father's business if I don't come to an understanding and realization I have partnered with God. What a blessing. And the reason I bring that up is because all the things that we consider together tonight will ultimately not reach someone's heart if they don't have a heart filled with a desire to show God, I love you this much, God, and I respect you and the work that you've given me to do and that you've empowered me to do. I am who I am, and I do what I do because this is me being in love with God and respecting the fact that God wants me to partner with Him. When we get past that, we won't have preachers trying to fool elders so they can keep getting paychecks and trying to convince brethren that they have a work ethic when God knows otherwise. We won't have Bible class teachers trying to cut corners and trying to keep from getting an elder upset with them or send them an email and call into question their work ethic and what they are doing or what they're not doing. We need to see ourselves, brethren, as workers with God. All right. That's the foundation. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Now I realize Paul is writing to Timothy as an evangelist, but there are principles here, my brethren. 1 Timothy 4 from the New American Standard Version, beginning in verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so Timothy, your progress will be evident to all. Your spiritual progress. Now key in on verse 16. 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. My 3 points, and we will not cover all three tonight. He says, you pay close attention to yourself. Timothy, as a teacher of the Word of God, as a minister or servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you give careful consideration to yourself, to the teaching, and then he says, persevere in these things. And I think that these things connect themselves to himself and his teaching. The teaching. Whether he's talking about the act of teaching or what is being taught, I think the greater context probably most likely argues for the what is being taught, because you see so many instances in Paul's writing to Timothy that he encourages Timothy, you make sure that you charge those there that they teach no other doctrine. So the emphasis on teaching is primarily on what is taught, truth. But we do not do the Word of God an injustice when we talk about the act of teaching. Please be advised, we have to be willing, I have to be willing to be diligent, to be enduring, to persevere, to continue to work on myself, and to continue to pay attention to what I'm teaching, to persevere in these things. So I like to think in threes, and I gave you the 3 points, but let's key in for the sake of time simply on the first. Pay attention to yourself. I must not underestimate the importance of paying attention to character. That's why he says, Timothy, you be an example, the right kind of example. So that means you work on yourself before you work on others. He would tell Timothy, you make sure you pay attention to yourself. I love what someone gave me years ago. I would give credit to whom credit is due, but I don't know who came up with this. You may know. Someone gave this to me years ago. I love it. What a teacher says is important. What a teacher does is even more important. But who a teacher is most important. I think that's what the Lord's saying here. I remind you of what James says in a greater context of James chapter 3. Just listen to what James says, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? After James says, be not many of you teachers, you will incur a stricter judgment. He begins to talk about the tongue. But he continues in that context. He says, who is wise? The one who's understanding. He will show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it. Do not deny the truth. Such wisdom, it does not come from heaven. This wisdom is earthly. It's unspiritual. It's of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you can expect to find disorder in every evil practice. Now note verse 17 of James 3. But the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure. It's then peace-loving. It's also considerate, reasonable, other translations have willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. You can just break down James 3 and verse 17 as I think it takes its primary application to teachers. And he says you've got to be pure. You've got to live a life free of hypocrisy. Do the very best that you can do in guarding your character to practice what you teach. To be real. I understand, and you understand. I'm not holding you to a standard that's not possible. I'm thankful that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and we need to be a family that's a safe place for us to confess our sins and our faults. When we haven't done so well, we confess that either in a private way or at times even in a public way, and we seek to do better. We learn from the past, and we move on. But what I'm talking about are those who are not even trying to live what they teach. There's no place for that in teaching. James talks about teachers. They need to be those that are strong. I tell you, it takes strength and courage to only say what the Lord says. To not go further than what He's revealed, but not lessen it either. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. And I tell you, that takes courage. That is not easy to do. And so it takes strength. But don't miss what James says. As a teacher, he says, make sure you harness that strength. Gentleness. Strength under control. You cannot be like Mount Vesuvius. You can't be a volatile person that as soon as someone calls into question what you're teaching, or if someone tries to be, you can't blow up and lose your class. Be careful about that. Because our position and responsibility before God and before those that we teach is trying to influence them to hear from God, not what I have to say. So they don't fall in love with me as a teacher, so that they fall in love with God and His Son Jesus Christ. And so they're not willing to come bow at my feet and just believe everything that I say. They're willing to bow before a God who's perfect and all wise and has never said anything that's less than true. We have to work hard as teachers to harness strength. To be reasonable. That's why I read to you that translation that says reasonable. I like willing to yield. To be submissive. But to be reasonable with who we're teaching. As a teacher, I have to be approachable. As a teacher, I have to be open to further discussion. I'm not to be so close-minded as to believe that I have the truth all the time and I'm always right. But at the same time, I don't need to be, as one writer says, so open-minded that my brains spill out. Reasonable. I could stay in James 3, but I move on to practical points about taking heed to self. That means look at your character. I tell you something about people with character. People that are interested about character. And I believe I'm talking to people. I'm talking to the church, those of us who are teachers and desire to be teachers and used by God. I believe I'm speaking to a family tonight that takes character seriously. And that's a positive. And so because character matters to God, people of character will always do their best. People of character will always do their best. They're very sincere. They're very honest. They're very tender-hearted in making sure that they do their best. When I am being used by God, whether it's 30 minutes, 45 minutes, or an hour, when I'm being used by God to communicate His message, I need to make sure that I make proper use of that time. Do your best. Now I realize the Apostle Paul got his information, by inspiration. This Paul will get his message through perspiration. That's not original with me. A lot of you have heard that before. But it makes a good point. The simple point is, we're talking about work. We're talking about sacrifice. It takes a lot of time to invest into even being given 5 minutes to speak. Do your best. People of character are people that you can count on. They are dependable. One of the reasons Paul would speak to Timothy in his second letter, in chapter 2 and verse 2, and he would say, "Timothy, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same you commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You've read that passage in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. I'll tell you something about the faithful men. Now that "men" in the Greek has to do with male and female. So we're talking about people, all genders here. He says, you commit this to people who are faithful. That is, they're reliable, they're dependable, they can be counted on. People of character are faithful. They can be counted on. They can be counted on, as I said, to do their best. They can be counted on to be on time as a teacher. They can be counted on to be eager to teach when they're being asked to teach. They can be counted on that when times come up that are unavoidable, that they cannot teach and make good on that appointment, even though they're prepared, they let somebody know, "I need some help. I can't be there. Could you fill in for me?" And the reason I bring this up, these things up is not just because they're important to God and they have to do with our character. I bring these things up because when my character is not right and it begins to manifest itself in ways where I'm not doing my best in teaching, and I'm doing some other things like not being there on time and my students are there on time waiting for me, what we need to appreciate, church, sometimes we don't see, is these can be very discouraging things to those who are looking forward to being taught. We do not want ever to be a source of discouragement to people who are wanting to learn, wanting to be influenced toward right. And the teacher ought never to be that source of discouragement. People of character are willing to follow directions. They're willing to follow instruction. That's within reason. And so when we submit ourselves to God and we submit ourselves to God's Word, then we submit ourselves willingly under those that God has placed in positions of leadership to oversee us. So we have four shepherds here. So when our shepherds ask that the teaching and the teaching program be carried out in this manner, and that this is what they expect from teachers because this is what God expects from teachers, then when I give attention to myself, I will give careful consideration to the direction and the oversight that I have placed myself under. I will be respectful of that. Even in the area of judgment, I will be respectful of that. Well, I told you that I was going to keep it brief because these things are weighty. I want us to appreciate, and as I said, I believe that we do, the importance and the privilege of being placed in a position and used by God to influence an honest heart that is seeking to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The wonderful privilege of partnering with God and being used by God to influence people who are in Christ to stay in Christ, to influence young and impressionable minds and attune them to what God says and not what the world says. Be a person of good influence. And a person that God sees as a vessel that He can continue to use to further His cause. I end with something that I found in a bulletin years ago. The title of this is a teacher's paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13, and it's keying on those first 8 verses or so with regards to love. A teacher's paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to this. If I could explain everything perfectly to my students, but did not love each one of them, I might as well be talking to an empty room. If I could find all the answers to educational programs, but I did not have love, my efforts would be futile. If I could buy every kind of educational aid and I sacrificed to do that, but I did not have love for my students, it would be a complete waste. Love is patient. Love is patient when it is necessary to repeat a concept over and over and over to a student who is having difficulty. Love is kind. Love is kind when students or other teachers falsely accuse me. Love never envies. You see, love is not jealous when another teacher has mature, motivated students and mine are just average. Love is not proud. Love is not boastful when my students improve greatly and really want me as their teacher. Love is willing to be open and flexible with my schedule to fit in with the needs of others. Love does not cause my students to lose face when they fail to do their assignments or turn them in late. But seeks to help them understand the importance of self-discipline. Seeks to help them and use wisdom. Now I'm adding to this. Use wisdom, but seeks to help that student understand the importance of self-discipline. Why it's important that you do this and put this at first place. Love does not broadcast my students' problems and misdeeds to others in the class. Love keeps trying. This is my favorite. Love keeps trying even when it seems a student will never understand why the Lord's kingdom should be taken priority above all else. Teaching methods and textbooks will eventually be discarded, but love is everlasting. These three things I have learned through teaching: endurance, patience, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, you may not have agreed with everything that author said, but surely you would agree with God that love is the indispensable quality in everything that we do in service to Him. you may be here tonight. Your mind surely is not attuned to any football game. Surely your mind's not attuned to anything else in this world. I trust that your mind's attuned to God and His will for your life. If you're not in Jesus Christ, He shed His blood for you. You can be saved of your sins. If you'll come acknowledging your faith in Christ with a desire, a willingness to truly repent of your sins, to confess that faith and be obedient to the demands of the gospel, to do what Jesus as Lord said to do, and that's to be immersed, to be baptized in water in order to have your sins washed away. You can do that tonight. If as God's child you've fallen from grace, if there's sin in your life, and if it's of a public nature to such an extent that you need to come and confess that to your spiritual family here and ask for not only forgiveness, but ultimately also to ask for encouragement and help and holding up your hands to do right and be right once again with God. If we can help you spiritually tonight in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we stand?